Our theme this morning is generosity. We've entitled it Generous, so that was a great tie-in. We're thinking about God's generosity to us, but what do we do in response to that? And so we're going to listen to God's word now. We're continuing our series in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. So we're in chapter 8 this morning. So let's listen to God's word together.
If you wish to follow the scripture in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1162. 2 Corinthians 8, and reading from the first verse. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, "The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, help us to come to your word, listening for your voice, ready to be changed by what you speak into our hearts. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what the most generous thing that has ever been done for you it might be. What, if you were able to talk about it, what might it be? So I thought we'd begin by getting you to do just that this morning. Turn to your neighbor and share with your neighbor. If you're comfortable doing this, turn to your neighbor and share with them the most generous thing that anyone has ever done for you in your life, okay? And if you do that now, that would be really good. Okay, if you're not comfortable doing it, that's fine. Just sit and don't talk to anybody, okay? But, and we're not doing a vox pop. I'm not going to come round. This is just to help you think about where we're going this morning. And you have 2 minutes to do this in. Well, I hope that was an honest sharing. It's great to think about when people have been generous to you. That will come in all shapes and forms. It might be material. Be interesting to do a survey, find out how many of you said someone gave me this or someone gave me that. It might be how people treat you and how people give of their time to you or how people speak about you. Maybe people compliment you or positive about you. Generosity can come in all sorts of different ways. I experienced a generosity recently from the press. I've been studiously avoiding talking to press since the turn of the year. And then someone thought they would do a really interesting thing of writing to a journalist about St. Thomas's and all the exciting things that have been happening in St. Thomas's. And so they wrote to this journalist and said, St. Thomas's is doing this. It's trying to move into a different kind of sphere, not be part of the Episcopal Church and so on. And lots of people are leaving. And it's just, it was a kind of quite a negative email. I don't know who wrote the email, by the way. Nor did I ask who it was. But the journalist that they wrote to was actually a friend of mine. So he wanted to interview, you know, and find out what was going on. So I kind of filled in. Yeah, it's been a hard time. We've been had sleepless nights. It's been very, very painful. The whole thing that we've been going through as a church has been really, really hard. I felt it was better to try and give our side of the story, as it were. And so this got published. It was in the Daily Telegraph. I thought that was it. And then other newspapers began to pick it up. And I thought, this is going to be really, really bad. But every newspaper that published it basically published what I'd said. And what I said was true. So that was really, really helpful. And just what I kind of, in my mind, I was thinking, that which was intended maybe for mischief, God has actually turned out for good. It culminated in an article this week in something called the Christian Post, which I'm not familiar with. As a publication, you can seek it out online. But the great gift in that article was a sentence, one little sentence that the person writing it put in it. And I've been using it in the house all week because it is just the most interesting sentence that has ever been said in relation to me. And it said three words, and the three words were, McCarthy is right. So I've been using that quite a lot in our house, prefixed with hashtag, you know, hashtag McCarthy is right. The response to that has not been entirely positive. So I'm thankful to the Lord because, you know, dealing with the press can be a really difficult thing, and actually it's not worked out the way that maybe I feared it would. Quite the opposite, in fact. There's been a lot of support from around the world. And encouragement, encouraging letters, encouraging messages. And it just reminds me that in the midst of the trials that we all face, that other people can show us the generosity of God and the care of the Lord in the midst of all of that. And we're going to think a little bit about God's generosity and also how we respond to that this morning as we think for a little while. So let's delve into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Remember what was happening previously? 2 Corinthians 7, Paul is calling the church to repentance and is so glad that the church has repented for what happened in 2 Corinthians 2 when they failed to discipline the errant, the difficult church member. And so he was really excited because they'd got it right. They'd turned away from that path of just ignoring the sin that was in their midst and dealing with it. And then he was excited because Titus had gone, had been sent there, and they'd encouraged Titus, and Titus had come to join him in Macedonia. And they were just having a great time. He was so encouraged by what he heard the Corinthians were doing. So having established that with the Corinthian church, he now wants to encourage them to go that bit further. It's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, challenge is good. to hear challenge, and Paul was a master at offering challenge to the church. So they would have been reading the letter and going, well, that's good. Paul's happier with us now that we're getting it right. We've turned to God. We've turned away from the path we're on. And then he kind of hits them with something else, and he begins to talk to them a little bit about being an encouraging, generous church and what that looks like. In Romans chapter 15, we read about a charitable fund being established. If you're taking notes, chapter 15 of Romans, verses 25 to 26, you read about this charitable fund being established. 1 Corinthians 16, we read about how the people in Corinth, the Corinthian church, was encouraged to give every Sunday towards this relief fund. But we know that the enthusiasm for this fund kind of waned. You ever been in that situation? Someone says, it's time to give. And you go, yeah, it's great. We're going to give to that project. We're going to give to the church. And everybody gets behind it. And then time goes on. And maybe we don't preach about giving very much. And we don't sort of encourage it very much. And then it wanes a little bit. Your enthusiasm for it diminishes. We see that a little bit in chapter 9. In verse 2 and 3, Paul says this, "For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them into action." So there's a kind of possibility that the church will wane in its giving. And that's exactly what happened in Corinth. And so what he sends to them now is, well, do you know how you get that stuff either through email or even through the letterbox? And it's a begging letter. Do you ever receive it? Ministers, we receive these. We receive masses of these every day, it seems to me. You know, worthy, wonderful organizations asking for money. Well, the interesting thing is that Paul's doing exactly that here. It's a kind of begging letter that he's sending rightly to the Corinthians. Sometimes you need to ask, you need to challenge, and you need to encourage. And that's what he's doing with them here. Why the Corinthians ought to be giving. And he gives them three reasons why they ought to be giving to the church in Jerusalem. You know, the church in Jerusalem was a poor church right from the very beginning. They were poor. They needed the help of the rest of the church around the Mediterranean world as it grew. As the church began to grow, the Christians in Jerusalem remained poor. And so the giving was being redirected away from the local church towards the church that was in need. Paul gives three reasons why it's important that Christians are givers. If you're a Christian, you will be a giver. You will give of your pocketbook, of your wallet, of your bank account, of your shares, of your legacies that you're going to leave. You will think about how you're going to give to the Lord's work. That's just what we do. Agreed? And everybody said, yes, that's what we do. Okay. So here's the first thing then. If you claim to be a disciple of Jesus, it's a mark of discipleship. Giving is a mark of Christian discipleship. Verse 1. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." God's grace working in the church, it's a sign of discipleship that you give. That's what he says to them. If God's at work in your church, you will be givers. You notice what he does? He introduces a little element of competition. The Macedonians would have been poorer than the Corinthians. So in this letter, he kind of introduces a bit of competition. You want to be better than the Macedonians, don't you? You want to have a better record than them of giving. And some of us would think, oh, that's maybe not quite so, that's maybe not the right thing to do. But Paul does it. He wants them to understand that the less influent, less affluent, the less influential Macedonians are able and willing and ready to give. Do you see what it says in verse 8? "I'm not commanding you." It's not a case of Paul is right. "But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." See, the Macedonians, they are earnest about their giving. They are giving very, very strongly. Notice what he says, back to verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Wow, they were poor and yet they still gave. David's had much more experience in Africa than me, but I've been to Africa quite a lot of times. And what has amazed me is how poor people have generously welcomed me into their homes and fed me and looked after me and gone the extra mile for the white man who has come among them. Sometimes our African sisters and brothers can shame us with their enthusiasm for giving. You see it in powerful ways in East Africa when it comes to the collection in church. I mean, we kind of do it through our bank accounts now, a lot of us. If we don't, that's a great way to give. But in parts of Africa, when it comes to the collection, it's not just a case of subtly. You know, we don't want people to see what we're giving, do we? There's kind of rightness to that. But it's Western kind of reserve at work. In Africa, parts of Africa, when it comes to the giving, the carpet will be laid out at the front of the church and the music group will start up and the pastor will say, now it's time for us to give, and everybody will stand up and folk will start dancing down the aisle. We're starting this next week at St. Thomas's, by the way. People will dance down the aisle and they'll get to the carpet at the front and they'll bring out their wad of cash and they'll put it on the carpet, and everybody will see what they've given and go, yes, praise the Lord that Joe has finally given money to the church after all these years of keeping it to himself. And stuff like that is going on. There's a kind of celebration and an enthusiasm and an earnestness. And we would look at it and say, but it's showing off. We don't want to do that. But it's a cultural expression of their thankfulness to God, their recognition that if I'm a disciple of Jesus, I am going to give. It's a careful, enthusiastic giving. It's a spiritual giving. It's a sacrificial giving. You read about the sacrificial giving there in verses 2 and 3 when he talks about even out of their poverty, it welled up in great generosity. It's enthusiastic, verses 3 and 4. It's spiritual. You see what he says in verse 5? And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. It was unexpected. Paul didn't expect them to give in the way that they did. It surprised them. It's great when you're an apostle and God's people surprise you, or rather, God surprises you through God's people. Even for Paul, God's people constantly surprised him. He was surprised that they gave in the way that he did. That God worked through them. It's a great surprise to God's people when that happens, isn't it? I remember being in Queen's Ferry when I was a young, good-looking chap back in the 1990s, early 1990s, and arrived in South Queen's Ferry, and there was no toilet in the church. Some of you will have heard me tell this story before. There's no toilet in the church, and you know, that's a barrier to mission when there's no toilet in the church, you know. It kind of limits how long you can speak for. And, you know, if you're the minister and you've got nowhere to go, as it were, it's a bit awkward. So we felt, rightly or wrong, we kind of felt the Lord might be saying, you need a toilet in the church. It was a kind of direction from the Lord. We tried to find a Bible verse to support this. But we didn't do very well. But, you know, Vestry felt we need to get a toilet in the church. So we got it costed and paid. And I think it was going to cost £8,000 or £9,000 to put this toilet into this 14th century building, the Priory Church in South Queen's Ferry. And so we had a meeting of the congregation. And the congregation, some of the worthy folk in the congregation said, well, this is a big target. We've never had a target like this. Just think of the flower arranging, the flower shows that we'll need to do, the number of them that we'll need to organize to make this happen. My heart was sinking. Flower show after flower show after flower show. And I thought, well, I'm just going to have to broach the subject and say, look, maybe we just say we really think we need to put a toilet in, and let's just ask the congregation for it. And just pray. We'll gather together and we'll pray that the Lord provides what we need through his people. And one or two people came to me and said, look, we've never raised that kind of money. Like, it just won't happen. It's just going to be too difficult. And I kind of heard that and I thought, well, they might be right, but we need to try. So we gathered and we prayed, and it came to the gift day, and the money came in very, very quickly. We got more than we needed to build the toilet. And I never forget the kind of a couple of senior members of the congregation coming to me and saying, in tears, they just could not believe that the Lord had provided this money. They were so surprised by it, and it built faith for the next things that God wanted to do in our midst. You see, when we give, there's a surprising aspect how God will work through that. Paul experienced that when he saw how the Macedonians in their poverty were able to provide for what the Jerusalem church needed, even in the midst of their poverty. He tries to encourage them as well, you know, to the Corinthians. He tries to encourage them and say, look, you're great. What you do is great. What you say is great. Your preaching's brilliant. Your evangelism, is you're doing really, really well. But you need to be in the Premier League when it comes to giving also, because you're not quite up there with some of the other churches. You're doing really well with the preaching. You're doing really well with the evangelism. But giving, not so good, not so much. You need to get up there with the Premier League. You read about that in verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So he compares and he contrasts, and he's trying to encourage them to be sacrificial, to be enthusiastic, to be spiritual in their giving. It's a spiritual act. It's part of our discipleship. So those are questions for us. If you ain't giving to the Lord's work, whether that's here or in some other way, and we encourage you, if you come here regularly, to give to the Lord's work. We know that some people stopped giving in recent times to the Lord's work here because they were concerned about the direction of travel, or concerned about how money might be used and might be supporting the Episcopal Church and so on. We encourage you, if you stopped, to start giving again. To think very carefully about that. I want to be very direct about that this morning. But on a wider sphere, let's think about our giving. Do we give sacrificially? Are we enthusiastic in how we give? When an opportunity comes up, we know we have the resources. Maybe we're stretched a little bit, but the Lord prompts us. You ever have that situation? You're sitting in church and a need comes up, and you just know that the Lord is saying, you need to give some money towards that person or that cause or that thing. And you get prompted, and you just know that you have to do it with enthusiasm and love. And how spiritual is your giving? Are you doing it in a way that is thought through? Are you praying over what you're giving and asking the Lord, what do you want me to give? Do I need to give more than I'm currently giving? Is that a built-in part of our discipleship? One of the questions for me at the moment is trying to wrestle with how we give as a church. We have the World Concern Group. David and Bev are supported in part through the World Concern Group. But I have it in my head, because I've been used to this, of as a church, can we get to a place where maybe, just maybe, we determine at the beginning of our financial year or in planning for the next financial year, we think we are going to try and give away a certain proportion of how much God gives us. We're going to try and model that in the way that we shape our life together. We might say we're going to give away 10% of what God gives us every year. Now, that's open for discussion, but it would be building into our life together this sense that we must give away out of the goodness of what God gives us. So, first thing, it's a mark of Christian discipleship. Is it a mark of your following of Jesus that you're a giver? Second thing, it's a mark of our unity. We read about this, verses 13 and 14. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. And it's often said that Paul essentially is a socialist. He's a Marxist, is what's being taught here. I'm sure we would all agree with that. Let's all go left-wing as a church. You okay? You very comfortable with that? I'm guessing not. Okay, but I don't really think that's what he is saying. He's not encouraging a kind of Marxist ethic. But he is talking about equality. Do you notice that word came up? It's a really interesting word. It's a word of the time. It's a word that we need to be listening to. But giving is a mark of our unity. And actually, we give in order not just to help ourselves, but to help others. We live in an individualistic society. You know, when people give to charity, it's often because they're watching telly and Live Aid comes on, or Red Nose Day comes on, or sports relief comes on and we get out our, you know, we send our credit card number, we do send a text and it gets put on our bill. It's a very individualistic thing. People aren't often thinking concretely about others. It's only in response to perceived need. Whereas those of us who are followers of Jesus, it's inbuilt into us that we're going to support the church elsewhere. We're going to support ministry that is growing the kingdom, that's bringing people to faith in Christ, that is helping make a difference to those who are the least, the last, and the lost. It's a mark of our unity that we give in order to support those who do not have as much as we have. We are not individualistic, nor are we communist, but we are in communion. We might not be communists, but we're communion people. We care about the rest of the church. So that's why we want to be something called be part of something called the Anglican Communion, because we're connected with the rest of the church. We're not on our own. That's why we want to be connected with the wider evangelical church community in Scotland, because we're not on our own. We're part of something much, much bigger. And that means not just intellectually, not just at a spiritual level that we pray with one another, but we might think, you know, what might we support? What part of the church is in need that we as a church might be able to support in unity and in agreement? See, the equality that Paul's concerned about is alleviating the poverty in Jerusalem, verse 14. It's our responsibility, church, he says, to help out our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem because they are poor. No one else is coming to their aid except us, their brothers and sisters. So when we give, it ought to be coming from a place of a desire to create equality across the wider church, to help out our brothers and sisters in other parts of the country or other parts of the world. It's a mark of our unity. That's why I say it's good if, as a church, we've kind of determined to give away a proportion of what we give, because we can then talk about it, who we're giving to, how we're giving it, why we're giving it, and we can agree this is why we're giving. It's a wonderful mark of us standing together. The third thing is this. So we have giving as a mark of Christian discipleship, giving as a mark of our unity. The third and last thing is this. Giving reminds us constantly of God. Why do we give? Why do we give? Here we go. It's not the end of the summer yet, and I am going to mention Christmas. We need to get ready. It's coming down the line at us with such speed. Have you got your cards organized? You've got to get that wrapping paper. Some of you bought your wrapping paper last year when it was cheap after Christmas, didn't you? You were thinking about it already. I'm still using wrapping paper from 3 years ago, actually. I was really prepared. But Christmas is all about giving, isn't it? God who gave us everything. We read about it in this chapter and the next chapter. Verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through you his poverty, might become rich." And then in chapter 9 and verse 15, we read something similar to that. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." You see, when we give at Christmas time, we're not giving, you know, sometimes it's said we give presents because of the wise men, however many there were of the wise men, they came with the gifts, and that's why we give gifts to one another. Wrong. It's not why we give gifts. The reason we give gifts at Christmas is to remember the greatest gift that God has given us, his own Son, Jesus Christ. And it is fascinating that Paul here tries to remind the Corinthians that the reason that they ought to give is because they have received this most wonderful, indescribable gift of Christ, the Son of God, incarnated, living a life in the world. He who was rich becoming poor for our sake. He wants them to remember that gift that God gave them, and that from that recognition, that realization, that would be the thing that drives them to giving to their sisters and brothers, to giving to the Lord's work, to enable the church in Jerusalem to blossom and to grow. So what is our motivation for giving? Your motivation for giving is not because someone up front beats you over the head and says, here's the form that you need to fill in to make your standing order. That is available from our treasurer should you need it. But that's not the motivation for giving. That's not why we give. We give because of the gift of Jesus. It's our response to God's love to us that encourages us to be givers like him. It makes us a little bit more like the Lord himself, who gave himself for us. So may God help us to be a church that is generous, generous to the Lord's work here, but also that we learn how we might get better at giving to the Lord's work elsewhere as well. I think that's a little bit of a vision for us as we look to the future that the Lord has for us. May God help each of us to be a giver. May God help us as a church to be a giving and generous church. Amen.